Let's say thank you again to Pastor Marie and the team. I don't know about you, but I needed that this morning. That was good for the soul. If you are new around here, my name is Mike. I'm one of the pastors here. I happen to be the lead pastor, and I believe this is the best church in the free world. I just think it's amazing. I love you guys. And if you're like me this morning, because of my New Year's resolution to move more, if I'm waddling around or, and actually, just to give fair warning, during our songs this morning, my calf cramped up like crazy. So if you see me cramp up this morning, it's not like the judgment of God that's about to fall on this place or anything weird. It's just boot camp. That's all it is. So I don't know about you. So I'm limbered up. I'm ready for a good day. And we are in week two of our series called Who We Are. Last week we talked about our roots as a church, and we tossed around terms like Anabaptism, and it was really fun. And you guys, just give yourselves a hand for hanging in there. We went through 2,000-ish years of church history in like 10 minutes. That was pretty good. I was really proud of everybody for hanging in there. And we're going to leapfrog off of that and talk about this in a more personal light over the next few weeks of who you are, who I am, who we are, all of those types of things. Dealing with our identity in Christ. Now, this morning, I want to start off by talking about a guy who was found in Georgia in 2004. He was found behind a dumpster. I believe it was behind a Burger King at about 5 in the morning. He was beaten. He had no clothes on, and they rescued him, took him to the hospital, and as he started to recover, the doctors found out he had amnesia, and he didn't know who he was. And from 2004 until 2015, he had no clue. He still had this 20-year gap in his memory. He had vague memories from Indiana, from Boulder, Colorado, and his story became famous. He was even on Dr. Phil. I mean, that you don't get much more famous than that. Here, that dog don't hunt. You can't go to the Chinese buffet without the ducks. Oh, that's my Dr. Phil. Thank you. Dr. Phil even hired a private investigator for this man to try to track down his whereabouts, and he couldn't find it. Florida State University was involved. They made a film about him trying to find out who he was. Genetic companies, 23andMe, they did genetic resource and like tracked him down to like a Scottish family that settled in the Eastern Carolinas or Tennessee or Northern Alabama somewhere. Like everyone was trying to find out who this was, and he thought his name for a while was Benjamin Kyle, but his name, they found out in 2015 that he's William Powell. Imagine the complications of not knowing your social security number. He was out of work. He didn't have a job. He lived in a 5-foot by 8-foot air-conditioned shed by someone who took mercy on him and pity on him and let him basically live in their shed in Jacksonville, Florida. So hopefully it was very air-conditioned. And had bug spray with it too, because those mosquitoes are about that big in Florida. But it was complicated, and his life was, he couldn't have a job, he didn't have a car, he didn't have transportation, like very complicated. And imagine if one of us were found in the same situation, like our lives would be completely changed. Our lives, it has the potential, like it did for his, to destroy your life. And this week and this month and this year, it seems like it would be an understatement that we are in a spiritual battle. We're in a spiritual battle. And our culture and our world and the enemy of our souls is colluding to get our mind off of the real battle. Yes, there's real dangers out there. Yes, there are real problems that need to be solved, but it's so easy for us to be distracted from what the real battle is. and it's easy to fill our minds with whatever your news source is, or who's in power, or what decisions this person is making, or what people in our neighborhood are acting like. And those things, those are important. But that's one of the enemy's schemes, is to distract us and to get us off of course and to have us fight battles that aren't really the battles we're supposed to be fighting. And when you're in a battle, it's imperative to know who you are, to know your identity, to know which side you are. It gets very confusing if you're in a battle and you don't know who the enemy is. And that the enemy wants to distract us. That I've been reflecting on this week, that the devil can't create anything. Never really thought about that. The devil can't create anything. God is the only being that has created something out of nothing. But all the devil can do is twist. He can take something like grain and take something that could enhance someone's experience of eating or dining and turn it into something like alcohol that could twist someone's life and destroy it because it becomes the focus. God can take something as beautiful as the union between a husband and wife and twist it into an addiction or twist it into infidelity. He takes these things and twists it. And when we don't know who we are and we don't know whose we are, we wind up putting our identity in the wrong place and we wind up fighting the wrong battles. And more often than not, we wind up losing battles because we don't know who we are. So in Scripture, there's this phrase that occurs 140 times, in Christ. We talked about our church network called the Brethren in Christ. Don't worry, ladies, you're included too. It means family in Christ. And that in Christ occurs 140 times in the New Testament, and it occurs way more than the term Christian occurs in the New Testament. And five of those times, the in Christ phrase is followed up by a statement about our identity as Jesus followers. And they're like five fingerprints. You catch that? There's a fingerprint on the graphic up there. It's pretty sneaky, right? So we're going to talk about a couple of those fingerprints today. We won't get through all of them or else we'll be here for an hour and a half. But we'll talk about these five fingerprints over the course of the next few weeks. But if you would please, if you brought your Bibles with you, open them up to the letter of 1 Peter or turn them on. And if you're taking notes, get your pen out, because I've got some stuff that we can circle as we reflect on how these verses point to our identity in Christ. All right, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. You are a chosen people. Everybody say chosen. This reminds me of a song that we used to sing. It was a praise and worship chorus when my Wesleyan church started to become contemporary style. And it's like, we are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. And there was a lady in the band who played the keyboard that you blow into. It's the most, you're sitting there as a middle schooler going, there's an organ and then a weird keyboard thingy. And then, a holy nation, a peculiar, anyways. All right, that's enough. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Second part of that verse. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. So if you keep that slide up there for a minute, guys, and in your Bibles, either highlight this or circle, I want you to circle chosen people in the first part of that. And circle a royal priesthood. That sounds nice, right? Not just royalty. Take that, Prince William. We're a priesthood, too. Boom, 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 boom. A royal priesthood, a holy nation. These are the fingerprints, if you haven't guessed yet. A people belonging to God. Circle that one. And my personal favorite, at the very end, circle mercy. How many of you are glad to be the recipients of mercy? I need lots of it. I need lots of it, and I love it. So our first point today, we're going to unpack these first two, a couple of these fingerprints. About your identity, the one thing that I want us to repeat over and over this week that's not pop psychology or anything like that, but it's a biblical truth that God says, I am completely accepted. I believe it's so important. Let's say it together. One, two, three. I am completely accepted. You are accepted. As a middle school pastor, I saw so many times the trajectory of young people between the ages of sixth grade and eighth grade. I've probably talked about this before, but I've only lived one life, so I only have so many stories. You get the sixth grader that comes in, fresh from kids' ministry. Hi, Pastor Mike. I'm so excited to be in here. And their friend, this is my friend Billy. Hi, Pastor Mike. And I'm excited to be in here too. And they're bright-eyed. And then a year goes by, and they're like, hi, Pastor Mike. How you doing? New school year. Seventh grade now. Seventh grade. Yeah. Not all of them. But then eighth graders. Same kid comes up to you 2 years later, beginning of the school year. Huh. How was your weekend? Huh. It's like their capacity for English. It's just dropped. So a couple of times I would say, huh? Somewhere, and a lot of times they would come in like that in sixth grade. Not all of them fell victim to the wounds that can happen when you are not accepted. If we were to take a poll, a lot of us would have similar wounds that happened in late elementary school. The earlier that the wounds happened to us of being unaccepted or receiving that message, the deeper they can go. Whether it was kickball or sitting in the cafeteria or maybe a family trauma, maybe a parent or a loved one or someone you respected said you weren't blank, fill in the blank, enough. I wish you were more like your sibling. I wish that you were more athletic. I wish that you weren't a C student, whatever it was. I wish you looked different. I wanted a daughter. I wanted a son. Whatever it was, those wounds are deep. And if we're not careful, we can fight the wrong battle and try to address those voices with the way we live, with the way we act, with the way we perform at whatever. And if we're not listening to the voice that says, this is my beloved son, this is my beloved daughter, just like the Father said of Jesus when he was baptized, because of what Jesus did, when we say yes to following Jesus, when we surrender our life to him, Scripture says multiple times that we're adopted. We're sons and daughters of God. When we don't listen to the voice that says, you are my beloved son, you are my beloved daughter, we wind up chasing our identity via the things our possessions, our accomplishments, what people say about us, any recovering people pleasers in the room, just me? Am I alone? No, I didn't think so. You're not what you do. You're not what you have. You're not what people say about you. You're not. This is elementary stuff, but how often do we get pulled off course when we forget the fact that we are completely accepted? Please look at my smiling, freshly trimmed, bearded face when I tell you, you do not have to earn God's love. It's not about earning. God is not mad at you. You are accepted. You are accepted. I can see your gears turning, even this morning. Yeah, but Mike, you don't know what I've done. You don't know what happened to me. You don't know how many times I've blah, blah, blah. Stop. You are accepted. God knows. God accepts you. And he loves you too much to leave you the same. This is the place we need to hang out. That it's not about earning. Yes, our behaviors change when we follow Jesus, but it comes from the inside out. When we know this and we know this is who we are, we carry ourselves differently. We carry ourselves differently through life. And then things that used to seem like, oh, I can't do this anymore, I can't do that anymore. When the internal motivation changes, the whole energy of following Jesus changes. And it's not a rule list. It does, following Jesus does take effort. Absolutely. But it's not about earning. It's not about earning God's love. We don't have to earn God's love. He's already shown us how much he loves us. He's earned it for us. So, I love, this is another paraphrase of the verse. You have been chosen by God himself. Isn't that amazing? You have been chosen by God himself. So a sub-point under this, I am accepted, is because God, I'm accepted because God chose me before anything. Think about that for a second. God chose you and me before anything. Before God created a supernova, before God created this planet, before God created anything in the ordered universe, ducks even, laughter, music, dancing, God chose us. He says, I choose you. When he thinks about you, he the impulse, I used to think when God thought about me, he'd be like this. Well, can we get a do-over on that one? Look at Mike. What an idiot. That's what I assumed God's posture was towards me for a huge portion of my life. That's not God's posture towards you. When he looks at you, he says, that's the one I chose. And I choose him, her. I choose them all over again. Chose us before anything. And it's true. The writer of Ephesians tells us, he chose us in him. There's that in Christ. Chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight by his love before everything. Second subpoint under that is because Jesus made me acceptable. It's not what we did. It's what Jesus did that makes us acceptable. He has earned it for us. He has earned it for us. I get the image. My son loves helping me do stuff. We've been slowly getting rid of all of the Amazon cardboard boxes that have come since between Thanksgiving and Christmas. It's filling up all of our recycling. It's crazy. He wants to help with the box cutters, and I don't let him play with the box cutters. Don't send emails about that. He loves helping me take out the trash, and I use that word help very loosely. Like, I have a mission as a father to get the garbage into the right place. And I'm content to let him help me because I want to train him. I want him to see, you know, his father helping out around the house and everything. And a couple of times he's wanted to hold the garbage bag so much that he's ripped it out of my hands. And then, like, a weight tied to his feet as he's tossed into a lake or something. The bag just goes, all the glass in there breaks and everything. And I try to help him with it. And the bag starts to rip. And when I reach over, he goes, no, I can do it. I'm like, all right, how you doing with that, kid? And we'll sit there for a minute. And he's dragging it across the cement. And there's all kinds of ooze coming out of the bag, everything. Oh, you have trash too. And there's this beautiful moment where he's like, I can't do it. And you can see his little mind working. Dad, can you help? How many of us instead of saying, I'm accepted, I don't have to earn this anymore, we're tagging along, holding one part of the garbage of our life as God brings it to the trash can that's as far as the east is from the west. It's very theological, right? And we think we're doing stuff. All we're doing is surrendering to the process. We're along, and God's doing the work. Jesus says that his yoke is light, his burden is easy. Jesus made us acceptable. I love Titus 3:7 says, Jesus treated us much better than we deserve. He made us acceptable. You can circle that or highlight that in your Bible. He made us acceptable to God and gave us hope for eternal life. This can't be performed into. We surrender to this life. But it's not about a spiritual merit badge. Thank goodness we don't get what we deserve. Thank goodness. All right, second point, second fingerprint is I am extremely valuable. Not merely acceptable, but you can say this about yourself. When you're following Jesus, this is part of your identity. You are extremely valuable because God says so. Now, I love, there was a pastor here that seemed to like a lot of books. I don't know if any of you ever noticed. I still got books from that guy. Love books. And being so confident in who I am, I like reading, but I'm an ebook guy. Get that thing to me on a Kindle, and oh, I love books as well, but I just like holding 1,000 of them in my pocket at the same time. People come in and say, oh, where are the books? But so I like listening to books, and I like reading them on my e-reader. I get it. Some of you are saying that's sacrilege. There's nothing like the smell of a fresh book. I totally get that, and you're probably right. But e-books are cheaper. But when I do, when there's a book, I love this quote. This is free. Didn't plan to say this. Sir Francis Bacon said, not all books are equal. Some books are meant to be tasted, others to be chewed, and still others to be chewed and digested. There's a spectrum, and especially these days, every day, more printed things are printed than from the past like 400 and some years. Not everything is worth our time, right? So when there is a book that's worth my time, I look it up online, and I try to get a used book, because it's cheaper, right? Yeah, I love it. And there's, especially on Amazon, there's a spectrum between like new, and then there's one on the that's acceptable. Just acceptable. And that's a real roll of the dice, my friends. That's a real, it may have a toddler's crayon all in there. It may have been chewed on by said toddler. You want the like new one. And the like new ones are more valuable. They're more valuable. God doesn't, when we surrender to Jesus, when we encounter this person, we have this moment where we say, I'm surrendering every part of my life to you. God doesn't just mark you as, okay, it's acceptable. Because of what Jesus has done, because we're in Christ now, when God looks at us, this is Christ, this is us, we're in Christ. When God looks at us, we're more than acceptable. God doesn't see what we have done in our efforts. He says, oh, they're in Christ. I see Jesus. They're like new. They're valuable. They're worth so much. It's not merely acceptable, but it's valuable. I love this. 1 Peter 2:9, it says, we have already read this. You are a holy nation and people who belong to God. Everybody say holy. Holy. Don't say anything else. Sorry. That was funnier in my head. Sorry. Holy. We don't use this word in its proper context in our culture. You know what? Holy means set apart. Holy means uncommon. It's, you know, we have these churches, we go to a holy city. We have the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. We have a holy Bible. It's set apart. The difference between holy and profane, I love this definition. Something that's holy is uncommon, and it's treated as it's uncommon. When the biblical theological definition of profanity is deeper than words or sounds that come out of your mouth. Profanity is treating something that's holy like it's common. a word or elevating something that's common to the status of holy. That's why we got our mouths washed out with soap when we were kids, some of us. But we are a holy nation, valuable, set apart, precious, priceless. So who determines this value that we have? God does. Just like in normal life, who determines the value of something? Well, who's going to buy it? And who does it belong to? If you went into a used sneaker shop and you saw a pair of my used soccer shoes and a pair of LeBron James used basketball shoes, which one's going to be more valuable? It belonged to LeBron James. Those are going to be at least double the price of my sneakers. Maybe. At least. Because people are willing to pay more money for it, and it belonged to somebody special. Like if you're buying a bed, and you're going to spend a couple $100 on a bed, you go to Costco, you buy one of those. But if you were buying a bed that President Lincoln slept on, which is kind of creepy, but that would be much more valuable because of who it belonged to. Absolutely. So it's important that we know who we are, but it's also important that we know whose we are. You belong to God. You were purchased with the broken body and the shed blood of Jesus Christ. You are valuable. You are priceless. And how often do we treat ourselves with our own internal monologue? I'm not this, I'm not that. We look around at what our neighbors have. We look at the people in our lives on social media. It's so easy to do. They have a perfect life. Their husband brought them flowers. And all I got was air freshener after my husband left the restroom. Like it's not the same. I could pick on the guys too. We do it too. Oh, man. No, but I won't go there. I won't go there. Who owns it? You belong to. That's part of true freedom in the biblical sense and following Jesus is that we are a slave to nothing. So much of the Bible has imagery of this trajectory from bondage into freedom. And true freedom is being a slave to nothing except Jesus Christ. And it's hard to do that. It's impossible to do that without knowing who you are. And one of the key fingerprints to that identity is knowing that I am worth something. I'm valuable. There's no way you can set healthy boundaries for yourself if you don't know that you're accepted and that you are valuable because God says so and because we belong to God. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6. This is who Peter's quoting. It says, "You are a people holy to the Lord your God, his treasured possession." So solid ground, church. What God says about you is more important than what anybody says about you. Even yourself. Even yourself. And a lot of us in here are probably our own worst critics. You are valuable because God says so. I love Isaiah 43 verse 4 says, "You are precious to me." You know, we're God's kids. If you want to hurt me, you want to tick me off, if you want to push my buttons, mess with my kids. And I joke around about them. And yeah, we're family. Our house is lived in. We're in the middle of it. But don't mess with my kids. I'm a flawed father. I'm nowhere near perfect. And some of us get tripped up on the language of God as father. But God is a parent unlike any parent we've ever known. Perfect. And he loves us. We are precious to God. And we are extremely valuable. Because God says so. Yeah, next slide. I'm valuable because God is my father. We can say that. God is your father. I love, you know, my kids ask stuff because there must be something woven into your DNA that kicks on when you have children born. I don't know if it's epigenetics or whatever. But these little things that are running around your house, they look to you for provision. And they think you're rich. Dad, I want this. I want that. And now there's this thing called YouTube where your kids can watch other kids play with toys. and they're opening the pack. Like, it's worse than commercials. Like, Levi this morning was like, I want that Spider-Man thing. I want this thing. Like, he's all into the comic books and stuff. And he's like giving me this laundry list. And there's like this expectation that I have really deep pockets. But there's also something so right about that. That let's not let ourselves become like the sixth grader who's turned into an eighth grader and doesn't expect anything from life. We have a father that's able to provide. And Jesus describes him as what kind of a parent would give a snake when their child has asked for a fish? God is a loving, providing father. And when we have this image of God as not accepting us and not valuing us and holding all of our mistakes and brokenness over our heads, then we place ourselves right in the enemy's hands so he can mess with us because we don't know our true identity. True identity. Everyone is created and loved by God. Everyone is a child of God. Now you have to choose to follow God. Not everyone chooses to follow God. I want to be clear about that. But God is chasing down and is looking for other people who will show the light and life of Jesus Christ to help God chase others down. Good parents take care of their kids' needs, and God will take care of our needs. Now, you want to know how valuable you are? I want to end on this. Just look behind me. There's a huge representation of how valuable you are. To use kids' language, you're this valuable. You are worth Jesus to God. Jesus paid the ultimate sacrifice so that we wouldn't continue the trajectory towards death, rebellion, violence, sin, dysfunction. That is not part of our identity anymore. Jesus wiped that away. That is available to every single one of us when we follow him. I love the verse in 1 Corinthians 7:23. I don't have it in the notes, but one translation says, "You have been bought and paid for by Christ, so you belong to him." Jesus determined your value. You're worth Jesus. You are worth a lot because you and I, we belong to God. God will take care of us. We are God's children. This morning, I got a phone call from my mom. And a lot of you know she runs a childcare agency in the Philippines. She started in 20 years ago. And they take care of abused, abandoned, orphaned, and neglected children. And she's about 40 miles away from this volcano that's erupting. And she wanted to call and let me know like what was going on. And she said she was outside and she expected they were trying to cover up. They have a van and a car to take the kids to their doctor's appointments and with their social workers and stuff. And they're trying to cover them up with tarp because ash. And she expected it to be like powder. But she said, outside, it feels like glass in your mouth and in your lungs, like that's and all kinds of gases. And she's telling me, like, now they've got some masks that they're supposed to wear, and they're all shut in to their, you know, you're supposed to stay inside. And the boys in the orphanage, there's about, at this time of year, there's about 20 boys. And she said they all went into disaster preparation mode. She was so proud of them. And they were soaking the sheets and putting them up against the doors and the windows. And everyone's calm and they're okay. And there's some political unrest going on. And there's earthquakes going on continuously. And saying, you know, I was asking, how are you doing, Mom? How are you doing? And she started talking to me. She's like, you know what? I hadn't told her what I was planning on preaching on this morning. She's like, you know what? I know God called me here. I've been through military coups. I've been through all kinds of crazy stuff. People shooting at the orphanage, and you know, she was in a coffee shop once, and a tank drove through next door because a rogue general was trying to go into this hotel and hold people hostage. She's like, the safest place I can be is in the center of God's will, and I'm listening to her going, it could be Mount Vesuvius, like 40 miles away from you, like. And she's calm because I thought, talking to her, like, I want to know God like that. I don't really want to go through all the stuff. So if there's an easy way, I want to take that one. But that's not usually how it works. When we follow Jesus, it's the surprise when things go smoothly. And the only way we're going to get through these things without being tossed up and down by the rhythms of our performance or the rhythms of how well life is going is knowing who we are in Christ. That when we're facing the valley of the shadow of death, we will fear no evil because we belong to God. We know whose sheep we are. We know who we are, and we know whose we are. This morning, just a challenge this week is to write down, would you please write down 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. Write it down. Circle those, you know, memorize it. Maybe write it down on a 3x5 card and keep score this week of how many times you hear a message that contradicts who God says you are. That you're valued, you're chosen, you're set apart, you're holy. All of these amazing parts of our identity. And you may not have time to sit down and journal it through or whatever, but when you encounter one of those thoughts, like Scripture tells us to do, take them captive and say, no, I'm not a failure. I'm not worthless. I'm not broken beyond the ability to be repaired. Like, I belong to God. I'm chosen. I'm valuable. And write how many times you've submitted those thoughts to Jesus. Because when you hear voices that tell you that you're not good enough, you don't have enough, that your worth and value is placed on anything other than who God says you are, that's not the voice of the Good Shepherd. That's the voice of the butcher. And this week, carry that and remind yourself over and over of who you are. Now, if you would please just bow your heads and close your eyes. I want to talk. Just invite anyone, under the sound of my voice. So I've been talking this morning. Maybe you have never said yes to Jesus. Maybe this is the first time you've ever heard about Jesus not being mad at you. Maybe this is the first time that you've ever heard that God values you. He does. And I want to give a chance for us to respond to that this morning. Because the Bible says, if we confess with our mouth and believe in our heart that Jesus Christ is Lord, then we'll be saved. And if this morning something's been tugging at your heart, you can't really explain, you know, what's going on inside, I would submit to you that's the voice of Jesus. He's calling you. He's chasing you. And following Jesus, it's not like a certain prayer you have to pray or a certain formula, but it's a position of your heart. And this morning, I want to invite you, if that's you, just go ahead and put your hand over your heart right now. We're going to pray all together. And everybody else has a reaffirmation of your faith. Would you please put your hands over your heart this morning? And would you please repeat the simple prayer after me? Dear Jesus, something in my heart is telling me that you're real. I believe in you. I surrender to you. Thank you for dying on the cross. I place my hope in you, in your resurrection. Please fill me with your Spirit so I can live for you all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. In just a moment, there's a way to reflect on our worth and our identity. We're going to receive communion together, and I want to invite our team to come forward with the elements, and we'll pass these elements out, and I want you to hold the bread and hold the cup in your hand and think about, reflect on what Jesus went through to fulfill the old covenant, to use Bible language, what Jesus went through, the lengths he went through to make sure that we could be connected to God. Nothing stands between us because of what Jesus has done. So we're going to have the team come forward now. We're going to pray over the elements and we'll distribute them. We'll all take them together. But take a moment to reflect and thank God and remember Jesus' sacrifice for us. Dear Heavenly Father, We thank you for this church family. And in this moment, we remember what you went through. And we thank you so much for your sacrifice. In Jesus' name, amen.